It's a privilege for me to be here this morning, sharing God's word with you. It's the joy of my heart to share God's word. Just a little bit. I don't like to talk about myself that much, but I just would like you to know, for those of you that are not familiar with Pastoral Training of Asia, we have some information on the back table there on the left-hand side if you're interested. We, for about 20 years now, have been going over and training pastors in India, Indonesia, Thailand, Vietnam, South Korea, Philippines, to teach God's Word. We go in and do inductive Bible study seminars. We teach them to teach the Bible. And we also do seminars on evangelism and family and married life. And we have about 35 missionaries overseas, and they teach these seminars. And God's just really using the ministry. By the way, some of our curriculum has been transplanted into Africa, so it's just not South Asia that we're having an effect on, but we've been able to have our materials translated and be able to encourage over 700 pastors in Africa. So the Lord is really doing a good thing, and I'm just happy to be involved with Pastoral Training of Asia. This morning, I would like, if you do have a Bible, that you would turn with me to Psalm 105, verse 16. Psalm 105, verse 16. And we are going to, this morning, by God's grace, look at the life of Joseph. Psalm 105, verse 16. Now, in reference to the Lord, it says in verse 16, He called for a famine upon the land, and He broke the whole staff of bread. A staff is something you lean on when you're going through life. And God brought this famine to break the staff that people lean on for provision. When there a famine comes and you don't have that provision, it's something you have to try to lean on God. So God broke the staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. They're not talking about pigs. They're talking about the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people and to deal subtly with his servants. And we'll stop there. Joseph was an extraordinary person. He was intelligent. From all indications, he was a handsome young man. Many of you know the story of Joseph. If you look at Genesis from chapters 37 through 50, you will see his story there. But the grace of God is revealed through the life of Joseph. You know that he was very highly favored by his father, and so his father made him a coat that was a special coat that his brothers didn't get that coat. But it was a picture of God's grace and God's favor, and that he was favored by his father. Many of you know the story, but for those of you that might not know it so well, I'll just briefly try to highlight some points. After Joseph had this coat that his dad had made him, his brothers saw that there was a different relationship going on there with Jacob. And they were probably a little bit envious. But then Joseph had a couple of dreams. Well, the first dream was a dream of sheaves, and they would bind up these sheaves of wheat or grain and tie them up. But Joseph's sheaf rose up above his brothers, and all of his brothers' sheaves bowed down to him. And so if you were Joseph's brothers and you heard him telling them his dream, you would say, "So I'm going to bow down to you? You're my brother. Why should I bow down to you?" Then Joseph had another dream, and he told his brothers. He said, "In this dream, the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to me." And that probably put him over the top. You know, they, for whatever reason, they probably just said, "Yeah, you're the master of dreams, Joseph. Nice dreams. That's good. That's good for you." And they were a little bit envious. So after these things, he wasn't too highly favored by his brothers, but he's favored by his father. One of the things about this coat is, in those days, most of the laborers and most of the family members would wear short sleeve shirts, but this coat was probably a little bit longer, and it probably represented, if you had a long sleeve coat, that you weren't doing that much work out in the fields. And so Joseph's brothers were actually shepherding, and they were about 64 miles away from where their home was. And God sent Joseph to go see how his brothers were doing in their shepherding. So he finally found them, and they saw him coming from afar off, and they said, "Here comes the master of dreams. Here comes the dreamer. Let's do something to him." So they threw some thoughts around. One of them said, "Hey, let's murder him. I'm tired of this." So Reuben stood up for Joseph and said, no. Reuben already had been in some trouble with his dad. He might have been trying to protect his own skin, but he said, no. Let's just throw him in this pit, and we'll just, let him suffer for a while. But as he was in the pit and Joseph was screaming out, I'm sure that his soul was distraught. Can you imagine? They took his jacket off, his coat of many colors that his dad had made him, his precious garment. And he was probably stripped pretty naked. They probably kicked him around a little bit. They threw him in the pit. But what had happened was, this caravan began to come through the area of Ishmaelites and Midianites. And when all the brothers saw this caravan, they said, let's sell them into slavery. These guys want slaves. They'll pay a good price for them. So sure enough, they sold their brother as a slave to this caravan that was heading towards Egypt. And you know the story. Sure enough, Joseph lands in Egypt. He is bought by the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar was a very wealthy man, and he made Joseph over everything that he had. Well, Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph, and she would say to him daily, "Hey, why don't you come and lay with me?" And Joseph said, "No. My master has made me over everything in his house. I couldn't betray him like that. I couldn't do anything like that. That's just ridiculous." But day after day, she would tempt him and say, "Come and lay with me." Well, finally one day, she got a little frustrated, and she grabbed him and tried to pull him to herself, and he ran out. And sure enough, she accused Joseph of trying to rape her. And you know the story. They took Joseph, threw him in prison. And while he was in prison for 13 years, so imagine this, he was maybe 17 years old when he went to prison. He doesn't come out of prison for 13 years. While he's there, he meets a couple fellas, and they have dreams. And Joseph says, "I can interpret your dreams for you." And at one of the interpretations was, "You're going to get out of here, and God's going to raise you up into Pharaoh's house." So Joseph said to these guys, "Hey, when you get out, will you tell Pharaoh, you know, about my situation? Will you, you know, tell him that I can interpret dreams too? You know, just, you know, try to see what you can do to get me out of here." They go, "Uh-huh, sure, Joseph, sure thing." So they forgot about him. But sure enough, Pharaoh had a dream, and nobody could interpret the dream. So those guys said, "Hey, we were in prison with a guy that can interpret dreams." So they brought Joseph in. The Pharaoh told Joseph the dream. And sure enough, Joseph interpreted the dream for the Pharaoh. And basically, the Pharaoh had this dream that said that there's going to be a famine in the land, and that they should start to save up grain for the famine. And Joseph gave the Pharaoh that counsel, and because of Joseph's ability to interpret the dreams and found favor with Pharaoh, Pharaoh made Joseph the vice president or the prime minister of Egypt. He was second in command to the Pharaoh. I keep waiting. You see all these programs on television about Egypt and, you know, all their excavations and their mummies and everything. And I keep waiting to see Joseph's name come through, you know. But I don't know if it ever will, because Egypt, this world, hates the story of the gospel. It hates to have God mentioned above their false gods. Anyway, so sure enough, Joseph, you know, is in this position of power. And one day, lo and behold, there's a famine, and his brothers come before him. And what are they doing? They're bowing down. They're hungry for bread. Joseph's dreams got him in trouble, but it was his understanding of dreams that got him out of trouble and elevated him to that position. You see, we can see past and present, but God sees every level of history, of time, and it's in his control. God does not create us without a purpose and a plan. Scripture is full of verses that speak about how God has a plan for each one of us. Jeremiah 29, Psalm 139. God has purpose for our lives, and he wants to use us just like he did Joseph. So I love this story. It's a picture of God's grace. You know, grace, that fundamental thing that changes everything. Chuck Smith wrote a book, Grace Changes Everything. Grace that tells us that whatever we have done, God loves us. Joseph is a picture of God's grace. He loved his brothers even when they had done that for them, to him. God has chosen to declare us his sons and daughters. It's because of his mercies that we don't go to jail when we bow before him. So somehow Joseph's coat was an emblem of that grace from his father. How God works in a person's life. Sometimes it's beyond description. You cannot fathom the plans that he has. He was a real guy, but here's real life. Real life deals with inequities, with problems, with difficulties. I want to say something to you. Some of my earliest memories are sort of tragic if you think about it. My earliest memory is my dad beating my mom up, throwing her in the snow in southwest Michigan in the middle of winter, naked. And I'm trying to intercede for my mother to say, Dad, let her back in the house. So my mom, after that happened a few times, she took us, four of us kids out of the five. My one brother refused to leave. And she brought us to Southern California. And God had a purpose for my life to go through all that to prepare me to be a man that would take the gospel and share it with people around the world. And it's my privilege and my joy to be able to do that. But there took a lot that I had to go through. And it wasn't just me going through it, but God had a purpose for it for other people. For my wife and for my kids and for many, many people through 30 years of ministry. Joseph was a real guy. Real life is filled with sin and sinners. Real wounds are everywhere you go. But the transcendent reality is that God is all-powerful and that his massive providence is at work on his children's behalf. Because of his life, he brings life out of difficulties and circumstances and situations. We need to believe God's word. God will work good out of past evils. Trusting him will one day, with Joseph, we will say to the past evils, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Amen. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are called according to his purposes. So when we go through stuff, it's just not for us, it's for others. But before we go any further in this message, I would like to just preface a couple of thoughts. Jesus said in John 5:39, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But what are they? They are they which speak of me." So I want you to be thinking this morning as we're going through this story about Joseph, about Jesus. Because I will not profit you if I do not declare to you about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's him that is on every page of the Old Testament, from Genesis through Revelation. It's him. The volume of the book is about Jesus. And I want you to see Jesus in the story of Joseph. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, and upon whom the ends of the world are come." We're getting closer to the end of the world. We're getting closer. And these things are written for us, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened. We see the present, we see the past, but God sees every level. God does not create us without His purpose and His plan. I'd like to focus on a few truths this morning that might encourage all of us. First thing is, there are going to be trials that test our faith. Amen? Going to happen. Your faith will be put to the test. Faith is something that you cannot see. Hebrews talks about that. But it's trusting Him at His word. Somehow Joseph, it says, God's word came and tested him. Now, did Joseph have the Bible? No. He had two dreams. And he had perhaps some instruction from his father. So how did God's word come to Joseph? It had to be either revelation from the two dreams or instruction from his father or just supernatural revelation that we don't know anything more about. It won't take long. If you're a believer, that you will be tested. You know, our kids know a lot of verses. I hope that you have spent some time teaching your children verses. But here's the thing. Knowledge gets tested. Christianity has to become their own. You can't give them your faith. You can instruct them in the way they should go, but they have to learn to trust God on their own. Kids have to have the truth tested. And if you look at Joseph, look at his life. He was rejected by his family. He was betrayed, sold as a slave, tempted by some seductress, falsely accused, put in prison, and maybe the worst of all, forgotten. He was forgotten. You ever feel forgotten? I've seen stories about people, kids, that their parents forget their birthday. That would be sad, wouldn't it? Maybe something's been junky in your life recently. Look at America. Look at our finances. Look at our economy. Jobs, relationships, impossible situations. Hardships can tend to make us doubt, can't they? God have mercy on what happens in regards to what's going to happen in the future of America. But think about this healthcare initiative. God have mercy. Politics, taxes, hardships. God wants His people to succeed, and He has a plan, and He makes all things work together for good. If this healthcare plan comes down the pipe, I think somehow God's going to use it. I don't know. I don't want it to. Yeah, but that's my personal... let's not go there. There's truth. Number two, not only does the Lord test our faith, but His truth supports our faith. The word of the Lord came and tested Joseph. Words that God spoke came to reality in his life. Joseph shared his dreams with his brothers, these sheaves bowing down, the stars and the heavens bowing down. But the Bible says, that God in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. God spoke to Joseph. God speaks to us through his Son, Jesus. You start to wonder sometimes when you're going through things, the truth of those dreams that Joseph had to be put to the test. One day your brothers are going to bow down to you. He had the truth. He had the trials. Had the struggles. And you start to wonder that tension of what God said is true. But what I'm going through doesn't match up. It's like I'm in jail. How is this going to happen, God? But I have to trust his word, don't I? So, number three is, God is good. Do you believe that? I believe that. And because he's good, and we know he's good, he says in his word that truth has to be tested, and it's going to go through struggles and hardships. I remember before I was married, I had this group of people that we were all single people, and we got together every week, and we prayed together, prayed for one another. And one of the sisters, by the name of Sue Bybee, she was just fun to be around, it was fun to be her friend. And she wrote me a card once, and I was going through some really, really hard times. And she said, "Brian, I just want to encourage you with the thought that God is good." You know that the word God comes from the word good. He's good. And I needed to hear that at the time because I was going through some trials. Have you noticed that life many times is like one of those house of mirrors? Have you ever been to a carnival where there's this house of mirrors and it distorts the way you really look? Your legs be really short, your body really long, and your face could be, you know, this wide, wider than it already is. But many times, mirrors are a distortion of reality. The world wants us to look in the mirror, and it wants us to not really see God's mirror of his word. Because when we look in the word of God, it's a true reflection. And all of the things in this world can distort our reality of how we feel and how we think. And we can have distorted mirrors. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great preacher in the early 1900s. And one of the things that he did was he wrote a book for pastors, and he wrote a book on spiritual depression. One of the things I'd like you to hear about what he said in that book was this. He said, "We spend too much time listening to ourselves and too little time talking to ourselves." I want to repeat that. We spend too much time listening to ourselves and too little time talking to ourselves. In other words, he says, talk to yourself. Preach to yourself from the word. Let the word have an impact in your life. Because if you're just talking to yourself, or if you're just listening to the voice in your head, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And it'll take you to places where you don't want to go. And it'll get you in trouble. So talk to yourself. Preach to yourself. Quit listening to the distorted picture of what the world says you should be or what you should be like. Last night we were up till 12:30 or 1 at my house because we have one of my daughter's best friends over, and we got into this long conversation, and she was just coming with all this stuff from the world. And, well, they say this, and they say this, and they say this, and they say this. And what do I say to this? And the world had put her in this mirror, and she was just going, well, what's real? God's truth supports our faith, and that main truth is that He is good. And He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He also is bringing us to completion. He's bringing Joseph to completion through his time in jail. Is he surprised at what's going on in our lives right now? Is he sitting up in heaven wringing his hands going, I don't know if they're going to get it. No, he knows what's going on. Nothing is surprising him. Obama doesn't surprise him. There's nothing that happens where he's in consternation over it. He's working things for good. In Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph's brothers came to him, they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said this, fear not. You meant what you did for evil, but God meant it for good. When we go through things, God is sovereign. He supersedes and intercedes and knows exactly that the way that is acquainted with us. He's bringing us to completion. Philippians 1, verse 6. You know it by heart, all of you young people, right? Being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you shall what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's completing his work in Joseph. He's doing it for many reasons, but many of those reasons are for other people. God is increasing our capacity for ministry. When we go through a particular trial, God is preparing us for ministry. When I went through what I went through, then my mom married on the rebound an alcoholic for 25 years. It was part of my preparation for ministry. I had to learn to pray and trust in God in the midst of many, many things. When you've been betrayed, your business collapses. It's amazing what understanding you have for others. That people around you are there for you. And that you are there for them. God is increasing your capacity to minister to others. He's bringing you to completion. He's also bringing people to himself. It's very obvious. Joseph doesn't seem to be falling under a cloud of some sort of victim mentality where he's going, oh, poor me. You don't see him when he's 30 years old coming out of prison being bitter or angry, do you? He's not. He's trusting that God had a plan. God is not limited to this little box of my life. It says he sent a man before them. You mean God sent them? God sent him to prison. He was sent in bondage in iron chains for 13 years. And the next thing you know, here's his brothers coming bowing down to him. Do you know it's not about geography? It's not going from Israel to Egypt. It's about relationship. Famine is about relationship. Who are you in relationship with when you go through the famine? God is bringing his people to himself. He creates a need through the famine for dependence on him. So the famine is created by him. And then the provision is provided by him. So God is bringing his man to completion. He's increasing our capacity for ministry. He's bringing us to himself. He's teaching us wisdom. It says in verse 22 that Joseph was to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. Oh, that our senators might learn wisdom. God is increasing his people and making them stronger than their enemies, and he's giving them wisdom. Being sent by God may bring us to a place where we lose a job. I remember hearing a story as a young man. Robert Ripley, you know, Ripley, believe it or not, dreamed of becoming a Major League Baseball player. After years of practice and anticipation, he pitched his first big league game, and you know what happened? He fractured his arm. He was informed by doctors that his career was over, and Ripley taught himself to draw, and he landed a job in a newspaper and became a sports cartoonist. And then in 1923, he stowed away on an ocean liner and headed for the Orient and began what would become that lifelong pursuit of going to the furthest corners of the earth in search of bizarre things. But as Mr. Believe It or Not Ripley unearthed those odd things, he was convinced that the fracture of his arm was the luckiest break he ever had. It was part of God's plan for his life. I had that happen personally. I used to play football at Saddleback College, and I always wanted to play quarterback. So I was competing for the job, 1974-3, and I tore up my knee. And I didn't have the maturity at that time to continue, and so I just quit. But God had a different plan. You remember Jacob wrestling with the angel, and the angel touched him in the hollow of his thigh, and he limped. He was touched by God. I couldn't play football anymore in my mind. It's interesting, if you look at the life of Joseph, God has a plan for you and me. Sometimes it's hard to see. He's always working to fulfill his perfect and eternal will. God who sends you will sustain you. God's teaching us wisdom that we might be able to teach others through what we've gone through. It's interesting if you also have in Revised Standard Version, that in verse 18, it says that Joseph's soul entered into the iron. In other words, the iron entered into his soul through when he was bound with these chains. When you first met Joseph, he's this tender, yielding young man. Maybe with dreams of ruling, you know, he had no power to fulfill those dreams. Yet when he comes out of prison, he emerges and he's qualified to take the realm of Egypt. And even though he was tossed through his trials, there was a transformation that happened in his life. He had taken iron from his moral nature through that painful experience, and God made him his man. It's interesting if you find that you go to the doctor and he looks at your blood and says, you know what? You're a little anemic. What does that mean? You're lacking iron in your blood. Well, so you go and get your Geritol, or you go and take your ferrous sulfate or your Femeron or whatever it might be, and you try to bolster the amount of iron in your body. Well, the physician prescribes an iron tonic for that anemic patient. But those captivity of circumstances that we go through, when our hope is deferred, it makes our hearts sick. Anguish of soul are to the inner man that entering into the iron. Maybe you've been fickle and uncertain of late. Maybe dreaming of a position or a job or it being in position of, you know, being used by God, whatever it might be, powerless, yearning for that thing. But you have to have your course of iron. You have to take it. Because God wants iron dukes. He wants iron souls. And how about this one? Iron maidens. Not the group, but iron maidens. And there's a process by which God can turn iron into steel. You know what it means? High temperature, turn up the heat. Transitions, blasts of heavenly air. I want to also let you think about something that happened with Joseph. It says in Genesis chapter 49, verse 24, that Joseph's bow remained in an unyielding position, and the arms of his hands were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. In other words, Joseph's arms were made strong by the hands of God himself. The image is that of the Lord placing his hands on his bow, and as he draws back the strings of the bow, it's like the hands of a father steadying that son. Have you ever tried to pull back a bow that has radical tension on it? It's hard to hold it out there straight. God put his hands on Joseph. Who gives us that inner strength? Joseph's bow remained steady. His arms stayed limber because the hand of the mighty one of Jacob was upon him. And as long as the hands of the Lord are upon my life, he'll make me steady. He'll see me through. Jesus said what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. No thing. The secret of Joseph's strength was that God's hands were on him. And if you or I ever accomplish anything to God's glory, it's because we are abiding in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming to a close for those of you that are weary and don't want me to go any further. But just a couple more thoughts of insight. You remember the story, if you do, it's very touching and tender. When Joseph's brothers came in, he couldn't contain himself. He went to another room and wept. He couldn't believe it. And it was like he loved them and he wanted to reveal himself to them, but he didn't. He held back. But then finally he came in to them and he said, "It's me. It's Joseph. I'm your brother." They couldn't believe it. And he said to them, "Come near to me, I pray you." Can you imagine being separated from your family for 13 years? He says, "Come near to me." There was a longing for that nearness for his family. And I want you to hear this morning as if it was coming from Jesus himself. Jesus says, "Come near to me, I pray you." You know what the Lord's prayer is for us? that we would come near to Him. Do you hear that from Him? Come near to me, I pray you. Don't stand back from shame or fear. If you're the chief of sinners, like me, He says, come near. All you that are weary and heavy laden, He says, come to me and I will give you rest. I can almost picture as if Jesus was here this morning, and if He was here in a physical body, there'd be a line going out the door and we'd all be lined up and we'd be bowing down and we'd be grasping His feet. We'd just be worshiping Him. He says, come near to me. And that's what our heart should do, like Joseph. Then as if he wants to help us in that position of even coming closer, He says, I am Joseph, I'm your brother. The Lord Jesus Christ, though He's head over the church, He's King of the death and hell, and He says to everyone who believes in Him, I'm your brother, I'm your flesh and blood. Come near to me. But you know what? Joseph was not satisfied with just revealing himself to his brothers and assuring them that he was going to forgive them. He promised that he would give them rich supplies for the future. He says, hey, don't worry about anything, guys. I have bread. I have enough for you and Dad, and you can take it back to him, and I'll take care of you in the future. You can come live here. Come to my house. Stay with me. And after you've had 2 years of famine, and you go to Egypt for their bread, and your donkey and your sacks are weary and tired, and you realize who your provision is coming from, it's got to put an attitude of worship in you. 5 more years, there's going to be a famine. I'm not saying this prophetically, but what if 5 years more happen with this economy? What happens? Who's our provision coming from? The Lord says, all the treasures of the land of Egypt are mine. And He says, I will take care of you. You will never know a lack of any good thing if you come under the shadow of the Almighty and say to the Lord, you are my refuge and you are my strength. In closing, we've all received in different ways at different times an answer to prayer. You know what I mean? Where you've prayed something and the Lord's answered it. But there's something even more wonderful, and that is to be an answer to prayer yourself. Have you been an answer to prayer lately? Like Joseph, he was an answer to prayer for his brothers when they were hungry. God wants to use us as an answer to some prayers. Maybe it's through our giving. Maybe it's through our loving on someone. It says, He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Joseph could not see what God was doing, but God was preparing him to be that answer to prayer. He was going to use Joseph to protect the people of Israel. If Joseph had not done that, the nation might have perished. If the nation had perished, we wouldn't have a Bible and we wouldn't have a Savior. God plans His work, and we don't have to worry about what's going on. God knows He's never caught off guard. He's never surprised. He never says, How did that happen? He's got it. So God plans his work, and then God works his plan. God is working his plan. He uses people to accomplish his purposes, and we don't always know what he's doing. He doesn't send us an angel down to say, "Hey, Brian, go over there." Well, maybe he might with you. But we don't have any picture of Joseph. Joseph's dad had an angel. Joseph worked and walked by faith. He went through trials, dishonor. Ultimately, he triumphed. From bondage to blessing, Joseph was an answer to prayer. And Jesus says, "Come to me. Come near to me." He says, "I have supplies for you. Spiritual supplies. Physical supplies. I will take care of you." And he says, "He that comes to me shall not lack any good thing." Let me close by just saying, God will allow trials. He will support us with his truth. God is good. God will bring us to completion. God is increasing our capacity for ministry. He's drawing us to himself. He's going to bring Egypt to judgment. You can believe it. This world is coming under his power. God is teaching us wisdom in these days that we live. He strengthens our arms with his own hands upon us. He says, "Come near to me." And he says, "I have supplies for your future." God plans his work. God works his plan. And you know what he does? He uses people like you and me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the word of God. God, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray that you would use this word, Lord, to build up your church today, to build up your people. Lord, that we might hear Jesus speaking into our lives. And Jesus, we want you to know that we come to you. You're our brother. God, we hear your voice saying to us that you want to hold us in your arms. And we come by faith this morning. Lord, may your life be imparted to those who eagerly embrace you. And if there's one here that has been far from him and not surrendered to him, but you know that you've been resistant, may God's Spirit speak to your heart and hear his voice saying, "Come to me." Lord, we respond to you. And I pray now that you would make this word profit to the purpose you've called it to do. Lord, be lifted up in this church. Be with the guys up on the mountain. And just bless them, Lord. Bless this church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.